series here on Jonah and the unstoppable grace of God. God's got a grace he wants to get out of the world, and it's amazing how he uses people. He uses you and I. God says, I want to touch people with my grace, but he's got to do it through you, through you, through you. He uses us. Like Jonah, the call of God comes to every one of us to be used. Now, the book of Jonah, as we unfold these four chapters, are displaying to us the goodness of God, the kindness of God, but also the willingness of God to get in your face. God just doesn't come alongside of us and just say, oh, nice, you're just doing good, it's all fine. Sometimes God gets in our face and he says, hold it now. You're not doing what I asked you to do. Let's get back on course. 800 years before Jesus, these chapters are written for our admonition, the Bible tells us. It's to help us. It's to encourage us. You know, James writes and he says, the word of God is like a mirror. That we're to behold, as we look in the mirror, who we are. God gives us a reference point, and we look at it and we go, hold it, I'm not quite like Jesus yet. So instead of forgetting it, we're supposed to do something about it. The Word of God gives us corrections, gives us direction. It gives us how to be attentive to what God wants for us so we can become like it. So we look in the book of Jonah, and how many are already finding out you're a lot more like Jonah than you really thought you were? We're a lot, got a lot of Jonah going on in us. Because here all of a sudden, God comes to Jonah. We looked at chapter 1. God came to Jonah and he said, I want you to go. And Jonah said, no. He said, no to the go. And how many know no to the go creates some problems? It creates all of a sudden a tension of wills. And if there are a tension of wills between you and God, guess who's going to win? God. God will stay at it until you bend your will as a believer. Now, obviously, if you're not a believer and you're holding your will against God, God will at a point in time, you say, that's what you want, that's what you want. But his love and grace is always after us. And as believers, God's going to bend our will until finally we do what God asks us to do. Well, Jonah, all of a sudden Jonah says no to God. And how many know that our disobedience has consequences? I said this last time, talking about the consequences of God, that sin will always take you further than you want to go. Keep it up. Keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you think it should. That's sin. Sin will always take you beyond what you thought in both with how long it's going to be, what the costs are going to be. You know, the consequences are there. And for Jonah, the consequences were God went after him. God said, not so fast, Jonah. See, Jonah, he says, I'm going to run as far from God as I possibly can. So he's going to go to a place called Tarshish. And Tarshish was the furthest one way that Nineveh was the other way regarding God's call. Well, to get to Tarshish, he goes to a place called Joppa. And Joppa means beautiful. And isn't that the enticement of sin? To walk from God, there's always something beautiful in our natural that says, why don't you go this way? Be a part of these people. Do this activity instead of what God wants because this is beautiful. Just like that, Adam and Eve looked at the fruit and says, oh, it's so beautiful. Oh, it's going to make me wise. I think it's tasty. I'm going to go after it. And that's what sin does. Well, to go further away from God, he had to pay a fare, it says in Jonah chapter 1. He paid a price. There's always a price to pay. He pays a price. He goes down to Joppa and he finds a boatload of people that said, yeah, join us. And it's amazing when we walk away from God that there's a group of people always waiting to say, hey, we're with you. Don't go away with God. We will do something other. They're always there to support us. And Jonah all of a sudden gets into the boat and all of a sudden he makes his way and God says, hold on. Hold on, Jonah, I've got a call for you. I've got something I'm destined for you. And God says, I'm not going to give up and let go. So what does God do? It says in Jonah chapter 1, he sent a violent wind. God sent a storm to get a hold of Jonah and get his attention. But what does Jonah do? Just like you and I, it's a little thing called avoidance behavior. All of a sudden we go, you know what, God, I think I'm going to take a nap. Jonah gets into the bottom of the boat and starts to sleep. He starts to sleep so that when the storm is coming, he tries to ignore it. He says, I'm not going to take my responsibility. And the ship all around him and all the sailors are going through struggle, and they're crying out, they're saying to all their own gods, help me, help me, help me. The captain comes down and says to Jonah, Jonah, what are you doing sleeping? What are you doing sleeping when we need help? And I believe this is the call, the wake up for the church, for believers, for a community. God is asking us, are you willing to sleep when other people need our help? Are you willing to avoid responsibility when God specifically has a call for every one of us? It's different, but ultimately it's the same purpose. What? It's to bring the unstoppable grace of God to our neighbors, our community, our friends, our family. Get the grace out there somehow. And we as a church need to wake up. We as a church need to come up because we got voices all around us saying, is there anybody that can help us? And I believe we're hearing it in the news today. We're hearing it in our community newsletters. We're hearing it just in the TV. There are people going through divorces, people, children that are walking away. We've got suicides. We've got addictions. We've got so many things that are in the community today. And it's really the voice saying, hey, can you wake up? Can you help us? Can the community, the church, can somebody wake up and help us and get involved? Give us some hope. Can somebody wake up and tell us that there's good news? Can somebody wake up and say, hey, we'll walk alongside of you to help you through this? And I believe that's the call of God. That is the church. That is what God wants you and I to do. Jonah, he saw the struggles and he finally said, hey, I'm at fault. I'm sleeping. I'm running from God. This is what you need to do. You need to throw me into the sea. Jonah did two things. We saw this previously. Jonah surrendered by admitting, I am running and I need to admit. He put his big boy pants on. He said, I'm at fault. He didn't point out and say, I'm a victim. You know, I had a hard goal. You know, my parents, my society, my grandparents. No, he didn't put no blame on anybody. He said, it's me. My responsibility is my call. I'm running from God. So not only did he surrender, but he sacrificed. He said, throw me in. I need to get involved. I need to serve. I need to commit my life to the benefit of other people. And that's the call, isn't it, of Christianity? Die to yourself so that God can use your gifts and ministries to help others. That we become conduits. That we serve. That we minister. And I think that is the wake-up call for the church today in so many realms, is that we just don't say, hey, I'm a part of a church. We say, I'm a part of a church that serves. I sacrifice. I give. I put my hand up. Where can I get involved? How can sign me up? Put me in, coach. It's a call that we get involved. We don't just say, I'm part of a church. We say, we are the church. And I think God is wanting to just to shake us up, not because there's anything wrong with us, but the society around us, it's squeezing us into this sleep, this slumber, that as a church, that we can just be at church instead of be the church. And we need to be the church that says, I'm going to get involved. How can I serve? What can I do? How can I be involved in the church so I can be involved outside of the church? And we're going to be those because there's a voice out there that's calling us. Will somebody wake up? Will somebody help us? So what happens? Jonah gets thrown into the sea. He's treading water. This is where we pick it up now in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. And it says this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. God sent a storm to get his attention. And now God sends a fish. God gets into control. He says, I'm going to prepare and send a fish to get involved. No, we think of the story of Jonah. And the whale gets all the attention, doesn't it? It's like, Jonah and the whale. Well, the word's actually sea creature. We don't know what it is. But all of a sudden, you know, we look at the story and we focus on this big monster that gets a hold of Jonah and swallows him. And we begin to look at this and our mind goes, yeah, it's not possible. Couldn't happen. There's no way I can live in a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Really? Every other miracle in the Bible, we go, that was a miracle. That was God. He had a short arm, boom, long arm. Had leprosy, gone. Was blind, but now I see. Didn't have legs, now got legs, can run. And we go, those are miracles. Why is it this one? We think it's a metaphor. We think, oh no, this is just a metaphor. This is just some literary opportunity for God just to imagine, put a hyperbole in a sense in the story. No. You know what a metaphor wisdom is a human's way of trying to explain things. Miracle is faith's way of trying to explain things. I don't know about you, but I think God is the God of the impossible. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, there was nothing. And then God created. God can take nothing and make something. So who says God can't take this sea monster, this large fish, and swallow a human? Because that's what God wanted to do. I like to believe that it's in the Bible, therefore it happened. All right, God could have done any way to get a hold of Jonah, but he chooses this big fish. I mean, he could have had it like a large sea turtle, like crush. Yo, dude, get on back, and I'll just take you over there. Yeah, I haven't seen the show Finding Nemo. That's where it goes. All right, he could have had some seagulls pick him up. It doesn't matter how. The point is, God did it. And here's the lesson: we get so caught up in the how. How's God going to heal me? How's God going to deliver? How's God going to get my spouse back? How's God going to get my son and my daughter back to me? How? How? And we get so caught up in the how. When God says, why don't you get caught up in the who? Instead of the how. Because when you're focused on the who, you let the who worry about the how. We get so focused on, well, how did God get Jonah there? Don't worry about the how. Worry about who did it. You see, the whale, the fish, is not the key to this passage. Jonah is not the important part of the passage. God sent the fish. Who's the important part? God. God sent. God prepared. God made a way where there was no way. When he needed a rescue, he needed deliverance, it was God. And it didn't matter how it happened. The fact he needed it, and God showed up. God sent it. We get caught up in the hows instead of the whos. Throughout God's word, you look at how many times God delivered people and did healings. How many times he didn't use the same one? He never did it twice. The only thing consistent about God's deliverance is the fact that he does it. He is faithful. It's who he is. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. He is our rescuer. That's who God is. That's what we need to be concerned about. It's not the how, but the who. It provides a storm to get Jonah's attention, and now it provides a great fish to get a hold of him and get him to where he needs to go. Jonah may have woke up. He may have willingly thrown himself into the sea, willingly treaded water. The point is, though, he was still not where he was supposed to be. Where was he supposed to be? Going to Nineveh. And some of us, sometimes, somewhere, we get to a place where we're running from God, and then all of a sudden we go, okay, God, I'll listen now. And then we think everything's going to be okay. When God says, no, you're still not where you're supposed to be. Well, no, that's okay, God, because I will get there. I'm with you now. No, you're not with me now, because you're still not where you need to be. And sometimes in our lives, God will still send a fish to get you to where you need to go, but that fish is probably the most uncomfortable, most awkward, most ugly place you ever thought you would have to be. But God uses it to get you to where you need to be. Don't despise the fish, because God's using it to get you to where you needed to go. I did VBS years ago, Children Family Ministry, that's what I used to do. Jonah took the big foyer and had a big black tarp that was extended from side to side. It was pitch black when the kids got in there. And when the kids got in there, there were some fans running. The reason the fans were running is because they had these open cans of sardines and tuna. And over a couple days, you know, that began to have a beautiful smell to it. Kids were going out and had buckets of spaghetti and meat sauce and seaweed hanging. So when they put their hands into the bucket, they fish guts and just give them a sense of what it was like to be in the belly of a fish. It was dark, it was smelly, it was ugly, there was gag reflex happening regularly. It's like, Jonah, welcome to your limousine. This was what God was going to use to get Jonah to where he needed to be. And sometimes we despise the circumstances of life, the crisis we call it, the chaos we call it, when God says, that's my limousine, because I need to get you from where you are to where you need to go. Oh no, my God's not like that. No, if my God's going to get me somewhere, he's going to send me like a real limo. You know, it's like a party on wheels. You know, I can put my feet up. It's all going to be good because God loves me so much. He loves you so much that he's going to send any kind of limousine he gets that he can to teach you not to do it again. How many parents are in the house? How many know what I'm talking about? We can love them, but we can love them and correct them because we don't want them to do it again. So we will make it awkward. We will make it difficult. We will make it like a gag reflex situation because we want them to remember, don't do it again. And all of a sudden, for Jonah, God came and had to discipline him through deliverance and deliver him through discipline. Have you ever noticed that discipline and deliverance are often look a lot alike? God goes to deliver us, but it's like through discipline. He's teaching us. And I think it's important that we understand that God loves us so much that he won't just leave us. He wants to change us. He wants to deal with us in our lives at times when it hurts, make it uneasy, even at times when we don't want it. Now let's understand something about discipline. Discipline is out of a heart of love. Punishment, punitive, is out of a heart of anger. On this side of the cross, Jesus Christ paid for every sin and mistake. He bore the punishment. He took upon him the weight of our sins, and God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. So sin, as a believer, we have forgiveness. We can go to God. Our mistakes, punishment has been paid for. But on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is the corrective workings of God to deal in our hearts. It is not a grace-only message. It's a truth message. And the truth message at times is God's got to correct us. God's got to come into our lives and come and adjust us with the hand of God. You say, oh no, God has no wrath against me. Not a wrath, but it's a discipline. It's a loving Father that comes to correct us so that we will live a holy life. We will live a righteous life so that we will live according to what God wants us to. Not with this, with sloppy grace that says, oh no, God just loves me whatever I do. No, no, no. He loves you enough to punish you, to correct you, to change you, to bring direction, course direction in your life. And God says, that's how much I love you. So, and the challenge is for believers is that when we go through a circumstance of life, then we say, no, God's punishing me. And then we get upset with God, we use this punitive, this punishment, this God hates me, God's angry. No, God loves you enough to use it. God's not punishing you, he's correcting you. You know, a circumstance comes in your life, I lost my job. God, how could you do that? You're punishing me. No, God's not punishing you, but God will use it to bring about his glory. All of a sudden, a situation in life, a relationship happens. You're not married, perhaps, and you're just dating. All of a sudden, they drop you like it's hot. Boom, you're gone. And say, God, you're mad at me. No, I'm correcting because maybe it wasn't the right situation. I've got somebody better for you. Or I need to work in that person's life or your life until you're ready. So God doesn't come because he's angry. Oh, that's it. I'm angry at you. Boom. Going to do this to you. That's not the God that we serve. But God says, I will lovingly put my hand on you on these circumstances and situations to bring about my glory in your life. But we have to invite him in. We have to say, God, I'm willing to let you be in my life. And we have to learn how to respond when we're in the belly of a fish. When we're in a place where we never thought we would be. Now sometimes it's your choosing, your consequences like Jonah. Sometimes it's other people's situations of life that have caused this to happen to you. You didn't go looking for it, but you're in it. And sometimes God works it. So what are you going to do when you're in the belly of a fish and you never wanted to be there? Well, Jonah does two things. Number one, he prays. And number two, he praises, gives thanks. I don't know about that one. Well, that's what Jonah does. Now let me tell you this. Our communication to God and our admiration for God, our appreciation for God, they form the basis, the foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ. communication to, and our appreciation of. That determines your relationship, your growth pattern, how your maturity, where you'll be in your relationship with Christ. And Jonah does both. Number one, he prays. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it says this, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Right inside. Found a little place, a little corner, got himself a little prayer room kind of area, and he began to call on God. Didn't have anywhere else to go, really. So he starts to pray to God, and look what he does. He says in verse 2, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. If you don't get this, you know that even when you're running from God, when you call out, he will still hear you. That's the faithfulness of God. Even when you're running from him, you call, he will answer. But I want you to notice this. He says, in my distress, in the belly of the fish, where I'm hemmed in, it's like a prison. God, I don't know what to do. God, I'm in this belly. He goes, I know. Let's talk. Because who else you got to talk to? Might as well talk to God. Jonah uses this word distress, some of your Bible's affliction. In the Hebrew, it's the word sarah, T-S-A-R-A-H. It's sarah. And here's the thing you got to know about this word distress or affliction. It's used when giving birth. It's a labor. It's in the process of giving birth. It's that kind of distress, that kind of affliction. And here's the thing about the word he's using, this language of a labor, language of a womb, is that it's distress with a promise on the other side of it. It's something of promise on the other side of the affliction, of the distress, of the pain, of the emotion. There's a promise attached to it. When it comes to pain, men, when it comes to pain, giving birth is the threshold of all pain. So when you think you got pain, don't bother going to the woman that gave birth to your children to talk about pain. Say, oh, honey, I'm hurt. It's so. Don't even talk to me about pain. You don't know nothing about pain. I've got 3 children. You could have me losing a limb, building falling down on top of you. You could be just dying in agony. You go, honey, I got pain. You go there. You don't even talk about pain. They say for men that the closest thing to knowing what pain is like is for a childbirth is passing a kidney stone. They say if you pass a kidney stone, then there's a resemblance somehow. Women go, that ain't even it. But that's a resemblance of the kind of pain that a woman goes through. Now, I have done neither given birth nor have passed a kidney stone, all right? But somehow I feel like I have a little bit of an expert understanding of all of this, all right? See, here's the thing. When you're giving birth, there's a promise on the other end of it. Passing a kidney stone is a promise. You didn't even want it. It's not like you want your wife and go, hey, honey, you know, we've been married for so many years. I really feel we're at a good time now. Let's have a kidney stone. I think we're mature enough. We can handle it. It'll be a good thing. And you know, so you go through, hey, I've got a couple months of kidney stone. Oh, it hurts. But oh, I can't hardly wait. You know, I can feel it. Oh, this is so good. And all of a sudden, you pass the kidney stone. You know, it's not like it's a promise where all of a sudden you look at it. Oh, it's so beautiful. You don't cuddle it. You chuck it. You don't want the memory. But even Scripture tells us that a woman will forget her pain for the joy of the child that's born. Scripture, come on in. Don't go against me. God said it. There's a promise on the other side of it. This is what Jonah does. Jonah says, God, I'm in distress. I'm in pain. I'm in anguish. But I know because you're here, there's a promise on the other side of it. There is something that if I go through this and invite you to be a part of it, God, because I know you're here, there is something on the other side of it that's going to bless my life. That there is provision, there is promise, there is a blessing that's going to happen. But God says, I will not waste one of your tears, one of your pains, one of your agonies, one of your trials, one of your afflictions, one of your distress. I won't waste it if you give it to me. And allow me to be there with you. Jonah says, in my distress, I called. God is faithful that when we go through it, Because when you look at his prayer, he's using scripture, promise language, language from the scriptures. Go to the next passage, verses 3 through. He goes and he talks about, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard me. He's quoting Psalm 120, verse 1. This is, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, he heard me. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your billows and waves passed over me. He's quoting Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Verse 4, then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I look again towards your holy temple. He's quoting Psalm 31, 22. In my alarm I said, I'm cut off from your sight. You've heard my cry for mercy when I called for your help. And verse 5, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my head. He's quoting Psalm 69, 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. And goes on to describe it. In the darkness, alone, in circumstance, he says, God, I don't want to be here. But you know what? He was not left to his own thinking. He didn't come up with his own thoughts. He had scriptures coming up inside of him. He says, my prayers are going to be based on faith. I'm going to call on God. He had scriptures. He had messages. He didn't have to go to Google and come up with a verse for his situation. He didn't say, Siri, can you quote me a scripture on fear? He didn't have to go to YouVersion app and say, I've got to find me a verse. I need a verse. I've got to pray. This is difficult. This is hard. I don't like this. He had it in his heart. And you and I need to have the scriptures. And you heard Pastor David last Sunday, and I go, preach it, Pastor. Preach it, Pastor. And he's talking to us about getting the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, getting in the Word. And I believe we are generally a biblically illiterate society. We've got more Bibles than bathrooms in our homes. But it collects more dust. We don't read it. We carry it. It's like going to a gunfight, and we show up at a gunfight, but we got no bullets. We got a gun. We wave the gun. And we think we can throw the gun at the guy, and they're going to stop. No. Even Jesus, when he is up against Satan himself in Matthew chapter 4, he said, it is written, and he quoted the scripture. We need to have the Word in us. Well, no, I pack the Bible. I pack it. Got it right here. I got a Bible ready to go. Give me a verse. Well, no, just a minute. Let me open it up. I've got to swipe. Come on, I've got to get my passport in there. I'll find one. Hold on a minute. No, you've got to get the verse in us. We've got to have God's Word inside of us so we can use it. Because the struggles of life, the chaos of life will not wait for you to get on some search engine to find a passage. We've got to have it inside us so we pray, we call on God. Our life is like a sponge that in chaos and trials, whatever you're the fullest of will come out of you first. What are you full of? Are you full of your own understanding, what the world thinks? Or are you full of scripture? Are you full of the Bible? Are you full of what God says? So when chaos comes and it struggles and it squeezes you, out comes scriptures. You know, Ephesians 6, we're told there about the armor of God. You know the armor of God, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of preparation, gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. These five are defensive parts of the armor. Then when the fiery darts come, up comes the shield of faith, right? All of a sudden, we've got these defensive. He gives us two offensive. Two. And it says this in verse 18, 17, and 18. And then it goes, take on the helmet of salvation. Then it says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication of the Spirit. Two things. Number one, we say the sword of the Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need to know how to handle a sword. When you go to a battle and you're one of the knights of shining armor, you pull out that sword, you better make sure you grab the right hand or you're going to get cut. You got to know how to swing it. You know how to use it. Left hand, right hand, two hands. How do you use a sword? Well, you practice it. You use it. You shine it up. You sharpen it. You get it inside of you. It's powerful. It's living. It's sharpened into a two-edged sword. But you got to know how to use it. So number one is scripture. We fight the devil back with scripture. But secondly, we fight with prayer. Praying always. No, just on Sundays, because that's when I'm really in the mind for it. No! You pray Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. Pray always with all prayer, all types of prayer, all supplication, calling out to God, fervent, zeal. We're prayer people. It's not just on our statement, it's something we do. So we get scripture and we get prayer. When you put the two together, you're like Jonah. You begin to pray to God with scripture, something happens. When you begin to pray with God's word, faith builds up in you. You begin to call on God. You begin to remind God who He is. Isaiah says to the watchman of Zion, he says, remind God of all He said. When we get into prayer, we remind God, you're a God of holiness, righteousness, truth, but you're faithful. You're a redeemer. You're a sanctifier. You're a provider. You're my banner. You're my provider. You're my shalom. You're my peace. You're my shepherd, Roman. You come beside me, and all of a sudden we remind God who He is, and faith builds up inside of us. And all of a sudden it's not so dark in here. I think I can handle this because God's with me. Though I go through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff. Come on. Your protection and your correction. They're both here. They're both working in my life. So the first thing is all of a sudden he begins to pray, call out on God. But secondly, Jonah begins to praise God. He begins to give thanks. Verse 6 says this, I went down to the moorings of the mountain, the bottom of the mountains, right in the base of the ocean. Earth with its bars, like a prison, closed behind me forever. I was the furthest. I thought I wanted to get the furthest away from God. Guess where I was? The furthest away. He thought it was a Tarshish, and he came down in the depths of his journey. And he began to call out on God. And then he says, yet, or the word is but. Go to the next one. I went down to the moorings of the mountain, the earth with its bars closed behind me. Yet, but. I love that. You know, there's good places to have a but. I love big buts, and I cannot lie. It's a good but. But you have, somebody got it. All right. But you have brought me up, my life from the pit. But you, no, Jonah, you're still in the pit. No, but God brought me up. Well, no, Jonah, you're still in the pit. See, he wasn't just praying to God for who he is. He's praising God for what he will do. My God's a faithful God. He will bring me up. He begins to praise God. He begins to say, God, you brought me up from the life, my life from the pit, oh Lord, my God. He says, my soul fainted within me. Then I remembered the Lord. Scripture began to come up inside of him. He began to believe God, understand God. Scripture after scripture from Sunday school, from being young, from whether he heard the scriptures, read the scriptures, he began to remember the Lord. My prayer went up. My agony, my woe is me went down, but my prayer went up to your holy temple. He began to cast up his praises to God, his thanks to God. Those regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you what? The voice of thanksgiving. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16? Midnight hour, beaten, striped, clothes torn. They were in fetters, they were in chains, and at midnight hour, they began to praise God. They began to thank God for who He is, what He will do. And as he began to sing and they began to call on God, it says the prison doors opened. Thanksgiving is the key to prisons being open. Bitterness, the key to bitterness and having that door of bitterness broke open is thanksgiving. The key to rejection, the prison of rejection being opened up is thanksgiving. The key to that hurt and pain of loneliness and being left is you need to begin to give God thanks for who He is, that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Thanksgiving is the key. He began to not just pray, but he began to praise God for who He is. And God began to work in him to the point of verse 10. Verse 10 shows up. Verse 10 shows up and says this, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on the dry ground. God says, done. I hear the thanksgiving, I hear the praise, done. Fish, open wide. Give me a burp. Spit them out. He spits them out on the dry ground. That's the unstoppable grace of God. We look at that chapter and go, whoop, it's over. I get it. Whoop, it's great. Now let's move on. Just wait. If it wasn't that Jonah was in the fish, everybody say in the fish. Say it again. In the fish. If Jonah wasn't in the fish, he never would have got to Nineveh. start to rethink some of the things God's doing in your life. If it wasn't for that most awkward, dark, smelly, lonely place that God had him bound up, he never would have got to where God needed him to go. And sometimes what God's doing in your life that you want to just take a mistake, make a mistake, and call it punishment, is really God just doing some discipline in your life, but God's going to use it to get you to where you need to go. He's going to get me to where I need to go because on my own I couldn't get there, but through the circumstances that are so, you want to look at it and go, God, I hate where I am. God, I can't believe you allowed me to be where I am. God, I can't believe you're doing this in my life. And God says, hold it. I'm getting you to where you need to be. You think about him being in the fish. Think of how much effort he didn't have to do to swim to get to where he needed to go. You think of him in the fish. Think of how many predators he missed because he wasn't swimming on his own in the ocean. He was safe in a fish. Think of all the crisis and struggles that he missed because he was in the fish. And you look at your life and you go, oh no, I can't believe all the bad things that happened to me, all these things, it's just crazy, I can't believe God allowed this. Well, hold it now. Can you imagine all the things you missed because you were in that situation? God had you. He covered you. He carried you. God looked after you. God was in it. Don't despise what God was doing in your life. Allow God, you might not understand it this side of heaven, but the thing you can't do is stop giving thanks for what God is doing in your life. You can't turn bitterness against God. You can't turn anger against God. You got to say, God, I'm yours. You are you. You are sovereign. And I will trust in you through these things. It was because he was in the fish. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Redemption, salvation, the caring of our life, the covering, passing of old and giving of a new life. If you're in Christ, it's there. You get forgiveness. You receive God's wrath doesn't come on you. It comes on Jesus. Why? Because you're in Christ. We got to be in Christ. As believers, both feet in Christ. Paul said, we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him. And as a church, I want to encourage you, where are you today? Are you in? Are you all in? Are you in Christ? Because if you are living, moving, and having your being in a relationship outside of Christ, if it's all about finances, job, education, it's all about my life is in that, you will forever be in the chaos of the sea. You will forever be struggling in all the circumstances instead of in the salvation. You will be in my efforts instead of your efforts of the Lord. Are we in Christ? Are we in him and live and move and have our being? When we're in Jesus, he will take you to places you never thought you could go. Think that one. John says, I'll never go to Nineveh. I'll never go there. I'll never be used by God. No way, I'm not going to do this. How many plans have you had that God has thwarted because he says, that's not where I want you to go here. God will take you to places you've never been, never thought you would go. But you got to be willing to be all in Christ, in who he is, in his word, in his direction, in his covering, in his salvation, in his calling. Jonah, you're called to go. Okay, I surrender, I sacrifice. But you're still not where you need to be. God had to take you to get him where he needed to be. And sometimes it's not a friendly kind of place. But when God's in it, God will have his way. You're saying, I'm just a little bit more Jonah than I thought I was. The message today is God's unstoppable grace includes correction, includes discipline, includes a heart that says, I want to get you to where I want you to go. If you're running from God, if you're saying no to God, if you're saying not now, God, delayed obedience is still disobedience. I learned that as a parent. don't say later, Dad. That's still disobedience. Obey now. If you haven't sacrificed and said to God, I will serve. What do you want? I will do whatever you want. Do it as soon as you can. Call to God and say, God, I'm yours. Now, today. What do you want? You haven't been water baptized? Maybe that's it. Get water baptized. If you haven't signed up for one of the areas of ministry, sign up. Get to sacrifice and get served and get to be a part of this house, the church, where God's calling us to reach this community. Because there's a community all around us that's saying, wake up, anybody. Anybody help us? Anybody got hope? Anybody got something to give us? And we're saying, that's us. Let's have the worship team come.
And we know that to the ones who keep loving God, all things work together for the good. To those who are the called according to His purpose. To those who keep loving God.
We stand up here this morning, Lord. God, the challenge. So many challenges, Lord, but we're just going to say, God, whatever you want, we'll do. So, Lord, as we submit this word to you, Lord, I pray that people today would find the uncomfortableness of coming to the church. Because, God, you're calling them up. You're calling them further. You're calling them in. God, we submit our lives to you. Every eye bowed, head down, no privacy in a sense. You're just sensing God's pushing you, urging you, pulling you, prodding you. And you need to make a decision somewhere. I don't need to say what it is. You're just saying, I know I need to make a decision. Let's raise your hand. Just say, God, yeah, that's me. That word, I'm Jonah, I need that today. Yeah. Lord, these hands are just up with signs of what's going on in the heart. Lord, I pray you would come alongside with unstoppable grace. It's a loving grace. It's a truthful grace. It's a grace that is abounding over them, but God, it's a grace that wants to change them. Wants to move them, Lord. So God, move upon their life by your grace and change them. Help them to make that courage, Lord. Courage to do what they need to do. God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your life this morning. I thank you for what you're going to do. I want to just give you this word that was given by a man in the house here this morning. Simple quote. Found it. Great way to end. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the presence of faithfulness. That's a fitting ending to the sermon. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the presence.